The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Notice what Mark writes here. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why are John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" We'll pick up on that next week. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a merciful God, merciful to sinners like me, and that you give grace where we deserve condemnation. You give mercy where we deserve wrath. And we're thankful for that, God. I pray that that humbles our heart as we come to study your word today, the calling of Levi, a sinner just like we are. And I pray that, Lord, we would see ourselves in this passage. We would see your grace at work in our life and in the life of others. Father, we thank you and praise you for all of that. I pray for eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that are full of obedience towards you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions are a great learning tool. As a matter of fact, I remember as a young boy, my dad would stay somewhat irritated with my brother because he was so full of questions, and those questions were very often directed toward my father. And I can remember moments of frustration. My father would sit my brother down, and he would say, "How could it? Why would it? How could I? Why would I?" Or he would say something like this, "How does this work?" And my dad would repeat those questions back out of frustration to him because my brother was constantly asking questions. But it was a great learning tool. Now, I have to say this in light of someone who was curious all the time and always asking questions. My brother is now a very successful business owner, so maybe there's something to being inquisitive as a young boy that leads to success. Biblically speaking, questions are also a good tool, especially if they fall from humble lips. We think about questions like someone coming up to you and saying, "How can I know the Bible better?" That's from a humble lips. That's from humble hearts that they come and they say, "How can I know the Bible better?" Or maybe they say to you, "How can I grow in my relationship with the Lord? How can I know what God expects from me?" All of those are good questions, and they're good ways to learn. Well, in chapter 2 of Mark's gospel, there's a series of questions that are all directed toward Jesus. And I want to assure you this morning, those questions are not falling from humble lips. They're coming from prideful hearts. As a matter of fact, they're all directed to Jesus from one group that we call the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were known for coming to Jesus and asking questions. And here's primarily what the Pharisees wanted to do. They wanted to trap Jesus, or they wanted to trick Jesus, or they wanted to antagonize Jesus. And this series of questions, sometimes when Jesus would receive those questions, sometimes Jesus would turn around and answer a question with a question. Sometimes he would look at the Pharisees and he would remain silent. But in this particular passage, we have the advantage because Jesus is asked these three questions and he answers all three questions in a very straightforward manner. So here's what I want to do for you before we dig into this. I want you to see the three questions in your own Bible so that you can mark them, because this is going to be our outline for the next couple of weeks. Notice question number one in verse 16 is a question about the company that Jesus keeps. Why is he eating? That's talking about Jesus. Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? That's a question directed toward Jesus from the Pharisees, curious as to why he keeps the company he keeps. Then there's another question in verse 18. I got to that. I read too far. But it's about fasting. Do you see it there? Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? That's the second question. And then the third question is in verse 24. This becomes somewhat of a hot-button issue with Jesus and the Pharisees. They've accused him earlier, you remember this, of being a blasphemer. And here in this passage, they accuse him of being a Sabbath breaker, a law breaker. You'll see it there in verse 24. Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So that issue of the Sabbath and that particular question is going to run all the way to chapter 3 and verse 12. But my goal today is to deal with one of those questions. And the question that I want to answer, because Jesus answers it, is why did Jesus hang out with sinners? Why was that the people that were drawn to him like a magnet? Why did Jesus keep the company that he kept? So I want to deal with every verse, starting with verse 14. And I want you to see in verse 14 the calling of a sinner. Notice in verse 14 it says, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now guys, if you'll put up Matthew chapter 9 here, verse 9, I want you to see a parallel translation of this. And notice a little bit of a difference here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Three, two, one. They don't have it. Okay, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. See, this is what happens when you go off and you're on a break. You come back and everything's chaotic. Okay, here it is right here, but we're going to go ahead and go there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Look at the difference here. It says, as Jesus went out from there, he saw a man called Matthew. So Levi in the Gospels is also known as Matthew. And Matthew is also known as one of the earliest called disciples. As a matter of fact, in order, they say he's about the seventh one that was called. And he would later become what we call an apostle. And that Matthew is also known as the person or the author behind the Gospel of Matthew, where we get the Sermon on the Mount, where we get the Great Commission, where we get all of those birth narratives about Jesus in Matthew 1 and 2. That is Matthew. And if you'll notice, going back to Mark chapter 2, turn back over to Mark chapter 2, you'll notice what Matthew was doing when he was called. Matthew was, or Levi, was sitting in the tax booth. So add to Matthew's list of accomplishments that he had a career as a tax collector. Now, I want to stop right here and say something to you this morning. If you have a cousin or an uncle that works for the Internal Revenue Service, and you were to bring that to me and say, hey, I have an uncle that works for the IRS, you're probably at least halfway thinking about something that is somewhat respectable. Now, for some of you who own your own businesses, you say, Greg, I don't agree with that. I never see an IRS person as someone who's halfway respectable. But at least in our day and age, we say, that's kind of a career we could see you seeking out. Well, in Jesus' day, let me tell you this, it was the complete opposite of this. As a matter of fact, if you were a tax collector, you were despised and hated by everyone around you. And the question is, why? Well, here's the short answer. Because you were a traitor to your own people. In Jesus' day, there was a particular government that dominated the known world, and it was called the Roman government. And the Roman government would recruit Jews, and those Jews would go and collect taxes from their own people. And you say, well, what's the big deal? That's kind of like the Internal Revenue Service. Well, Matthew or Levi may be a customs officer, and every material goods you would bring in, Matthew would be the guy that would say, okay, now you owe a 3% tariff on that. Or he would sit there at the tax booth and he would say, I need a little bit above and beyond what you've given for your taxes. Because the Roman government said, if you're willing to get the taxes that we require of people, and even if you rough somebody up and you get a little extra from them, guess what they get to do with that? They get to pad their pockets with that. So they were extortionists in some way, doing things that we would call today illegal or immoral. And so they were outcasts both socially and religiously. So when people would speak of tax collectors in Jesus' day, it was almost synonymous with saying sinner. Look over with me to Luke's gospel. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. This is one of Jesus' most well-known parables, and it's about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And I want you to see how they would be grouped in with this when I call about the calling of a sinner. There in verse 11, notice it says, "The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers,'" and look at who he lumps in here, "or even like this tax collector." That's the calling that Jesus put on someone's life, calling a sinner. And if you'll notice in verse 14 of chapter 2, and I know I'm having you turn back and forth here, but it says, "Jesus said to him," Matthew, the tax collector, the sinner, "Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, up to this point, Jesus has called some people that we would say are fairly harmless. He's called some fishermen to be followers of himself. But now here he is calling what we would call a low-life tax collector. Now, I want to pause right here this morning and say something to you that is the 100% truth of God's Word. None of you here are too sinful for Jesus to use. None of you. I mean, if you understand the cultural background of this passage and understand how despised tax collectors were, how hated they were by everybody, what lowlifes they were considered to be, you'll understand that God is in the business of taking wicked men and turning them into holy vessels of honor. That's the God that we serve. He's a God of grace, He's a God of mercy, and He's a God of transformation. And here's what's amazing. He follows, he tells Matthew to follow him, and Matthew, verse 14, gets up and followed him. Now, this is just an interesting note, but those fishermen who left their nets, who left their fathers, who left their boats, all of them, if things got bad, could go back to that career. But you read any historical background on a tax collector leaving his booth or leaving his job, there's no turning back. This is Matthew making a clean break with his past, saying there is no return to this. So we have in verse 14 the calling of a sinner. Now verse 15 is the fellowship with sinners. And I don't want you to miss this. This is something that's going to come up in a moment in the application. It is one thing for you and I to extend an invitation to a sinful person, an immoral person, to tell them to repent, to tell them they need to turn to Christ, to tell them they need to clean their act up. But it is a completely different reality to get in and spend time among those people. Would you look down at verse 15? He calls Matthew the sinner, and then it says, "And it happened that he," meaning Jesus, "was reclining at the table in his house," in Levi's house. The sinful person that nobody likes, that nobody loves, and here's Jesus not only extending, giving an invitation, but accepting an invitation from Levi. And what is he doing there? He's reclining at the table in his house. You may not know this, but in the first century, if you shared a meal with someone, that was like the ultimate sign of fellowship. That was the ultimate sign of acceptance, of intimacy. And I wrote this down here because I believe it's true for all of us. It's probably over meals that most of us have received some of the best advice we've ever received. Maybe it's a financial tip from someone, or maybe it's how to be a better husband or a father, or maybe it's navigating those rough waters of the teenage years with your kids. But most of us, you would admit, have done that at some point over a meal. Well, Jesus is sharing this intimacy not only with Matthew, but notice as the verse goes on in verse 15, it says, he was in his house and many tax collectors. There was a plurality of tax collectors and a plurality of sinners there dining with Jesus and his disciples. It seems like Matthew is so excited that Jesus would have anything to do with him that guess what he does? He goes and invites all of his friends to meet Jesus as well. And what does Jesus do? Jesus shares the table with them as well. Now, the second half of this verse says, there were many of them and they were following him. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus will often minister to religious people. I'll give you an example of this. John chapter 3, Jesus ministers to Nicodemus. Jesus spends the time necessary to talk to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about the necessity of the new birth. He says you have to be born again. He tells him how to get to heaven. He tells Nicodemus, this is the part of your theology that needs to be corrected. Nicodemus was a religious leader, and Jesus took time with him. Jesus also took time with a young man that we call the rich young ruler. And you remember the rich young ruler is kind of a religious leader in his day. And when he leaves Jesus, it says Jesus was kind of heavy-hearted because he had compassion on the man. And so Jesus did spend time with religious leaders. But I want to tell you this. Jesus hung out with sinners. Jesus hung out with immoral people. As a matter of fact, he did this so often that the Bible, the Pharisees referred to him, do you remember this? As a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, this is where I want to stop and hit you with an application. And this was hard for me. I want to ask you this question. How many friends do you have that don't share the same faith as you? How many? I mean, I think for most of us, our circle of friends are right here. These are our closest friends. These are our closest companions. And then we start to ask ourselves, how many people do we know that the society would look on and say, hey, Pastor Greg has this really immoral friend in town that he's often seen having a cup of coffee with. How often does that actually happen? Well, the Pharisees see Jesus with these people and they have a question. And I don't want you to miss it in verse 16. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to him, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Mark Strauss wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Mark, and he translates this, the scribes of the Pharisees line, as this, experts in the law who were Pharisees. So this is just one group that's bringing forth this question, the Pharisees. And it's interesting, if you look at what the word Pharisee, what it was kind of meant in Jesus' day, you know what it meant? The set-apart ones. The ones who want to be seen as holy, the ones that want to be seen as moral, the ones who want to remove themselves from anyone else that's immoral. They don't want to share meals with anybody that may be different from them. And that's exactly the people that bring this question to Jesus. Because they want to distance themselves from anything sinful. And they look at Jesus, understand this from their perspective. They look at Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher, as a religious leader. And here's what they're thinking in their mind. Shouldn't he carry the same standards that we carry? So why is he fellowshipping with them? Now all of us, if we had a moment of honesty right now, we've said the exact same thing, haven't we? And all God's people said, all of us have said, are they doing the same thing they are? If they're hanging out with him, aren't they participating in what they're doing? Or this is one that I've said often, if you're hanging out with someone, aren't you telling them that you approve of their lifestyle? How many of you thought that or said that and nobody's going to raise their hand? It's just lowly old Pastor Greg here admitting to his faults. But all of us have somewhat asked this same question in our heart. They're hanging out with these people. Surely they approve of this. Surely they're doing the same thing. But then Jesus gives his answer, and it's going to help us to understand what we ought to be doing. And this third point is this. We have the calling of a sinner, the fellowship with sinners, and then we have the mission to sinners. Jesus gives a very straightforward and simple explanation. Look in verse 17. Hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So here's the answer to why Jesus hangs out with sinful people. There is a world, and Jesus says it's like a giant waiting room full of sick people. And these people are not physically sick, but they're spiritually sick. And what do sick people need? Sick people need a physician. And brothers and sisters, who is the great physician? The great physician who will not just treat the symptoms, but will actually treat the disease. That is Jesus, the Son of God. And I want to tell you the amazing thing about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not wait for the sick to come to Him. But instead, Jesus Christ goes one by one to those and He seeks them out and He heals them. Because Jesus says, that was my mission. I have come not to call healthy people, not to call righteous people, but I've come for the sick and for the sinful. There's two places that I want us to look regarding this. One's in the Old Testament, the mission of God. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. When we say, why does Jesus do this? Well, this is His business. This is what He does. This is His mission statement. Look at verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet," they're bright red, right? Not easy to fix a red stain on a white shirt. I've tried it before. It doesn't work. He says, "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they will be like wool." That's the calling of God into our lives. Is He is a God who takes us and transforms us. He's a God who takes our sins and forgives them and wipes them out. And that's what Jesus says. That's what I've come to do. Now, let's look at a New Testament passage. This is perfect. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. All throughout the pastoral epistles are these little statements that are called trustworthy statements. Trustworthy statements. You hear this and you say, you can hang your hat on it, you can bank on it. These are good, trustworthy, true statements. And we're going to run into one of those in the first chapter. Look at this in verse 15. "It is a trustworthy statement and deserving of full acceptance." Stop right there. This is something you say, I ought to know this about God. I ought to know this about His character. I ought to know that this is the kind of God that I serve. And what is the God that we serve? That Christ Jesus came into the world for this purpose, to save sinners. Now, this is the Apostle Paul saying this, but this is also my personal testimony right here. What does he say? I'm the worst of them. Praise God for all of us who are the worst. John, in your prayer, that's exactly what you were praying. Thank God that He was merciful toward us. That's the business of God. That's the mission of Jesus, to come and save sinful people. Now, I want to spend some time talking about two different applications. Okay? The first application that I want to talk to you about is the Jesus application of this text. And this is the Jesus application of this text. Do not be shocked when you witness Jesus save someone who seems furthest from the kingdom. I mean, sometimes when we see someone grow up in the church and their parents were good people and their parents were deacons and Sunday school teachers and they get saved, you say, yeah, that's the kind of thing God does. But sometimes we get shocked when we see God take someone out of total depravity and save them and make them a holy person. And you know what? I think sometimes we get skeptical of that. It happened with Paul, didn't it? Paul gets saved and they say, Paul's the guy that was out murdering people, right? And yet God does that. That's the business that God is in, is taking those wicked people and making them holy. One last place we're going to turn is Matthew chapter 21. And by the way, this has become one of my favorite passages in the entire Gospels. Matthew 21, 31 and 32. This is the middle or the end part of a parable that Jesus has been teaching on repentance and what repentance really looks like. But look at how he concludes this. Jesus said to them, verse 31, truly I say to you that the tax collectors, those low lives, those sinful people and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Now this is so interesting when we read why Jesus says this, because you say, how are they going to get in before religious people who have their act together? And Jesus tells us, John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. But who did believe him? The tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. Your attention for just one moment. Do you know what sinful people sometimes understand more than you think they do? They understand they're sick and in need of a doctor. You see, it's those of us who are in the church a lot, sometimes we don't realize we're sick and in need of a physician. But those people, they just look and they say, hey, I don't have to look very far to understand. I need help and I need someone to heal me. And who's the only person that can do that? Jesus Christ. Don't be shocked when you witness Jesus save someone who seems furthest from the kingdom. Now, I want to talk to you about the church application. And I want to talk to you about three wrong attitudes that we have when we're trying to carry out the mission of Jesus. I've been in places where there were people picketing on both sides. And you see these signs. And we talk about our relationship to sinful people. On one side, someone has a sign that says this, God hates you. God hates you. And do you know that's 100% wrong? And I'm going to tell you why it's 100% wrong from their perspective. They never extend the gospel. They may say, God hates you and he wants to destroy you and he wants to send you to hell, but they never extend the love of Christ to a person. They never say, but Jesus can save you. Jesus, if you're willing to repent and turn to Christ, can bring you into eternal relationship with God the Father and you'll never be turned away. Understanding the grace of God. God hates you. But on the other side, do you know what there are people that say in those same places that are picketing? They say, God loves you. And what do they say about the love of God? He doesn't want you to change. He wants you to be exactly who you are. God loves you exactly the way you are. And you don't let anybody tell you that you need to change. Do you know that's 100% wrong? Because what have they missed? They've never extended the need for repentance. They've never extended the need for faith in Christ. And those people are just as wrong. But I want to give you a third group in the church that's wrong as well. And you want to hear the third group? I hang out with sinners. I hang out with sinners. Good for you. And these people say, because we're all doing the same exact thing. Do you know those people are 100% wrong? Brothers and sisters, our mission is to go into a dark world and bring the light of Christ to the dark world. Yes, we love on them. Yes, we spend time to them. But our mission has got to be the same as Jesus. We can't just go hang out with people and assimilate in and say, well, birds of a feather flock together, right? And we just look like them and we do exactly what they do. No, the Bible tells us we have to be set apart and bring the light of Christ into the darkness to bring those people into the light of Christ. That's the right attitude. That's the mission of Jesus, is to say, I have come into the world to save sinful people.